بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله وأشكر الله سبحانه وتعالى for this great opportunity once again of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir. This seventh day of Ramadan, 1,432 years after the hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina. We're still reading Surah Al-Baqarah. And in Surah Al-Baqarah, we started reading the 221st verse. Am I correct? 221st verse in Surah Al-Baqarah. We haven't finished reading that, have we? Insha'Allah Ta'ala, then we shall conclude it, bi-ithnillah Ta'ala, and of course we'll continue. So Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala said in that verse, وَلَا تَنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكَاتِ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنُوا وَلَا أَمَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِنْ مُشْرِكَةٍ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ وَلَا تَنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنُوا ولعبد مؤمن خير من مشرك ولو أعجبكم أولئك يدعون إلى النار والله يدعو إلى الجنة والمغفرة بإذنه ويبين آياته للناس لعلهم يتذكرون. So we started treating المشركات. Who is مشركة? Who is called a polytheist? And I think we explained that yesterday. We discussed the opinions of ulama concerning marrying the Kitabiyya, that is either the Christian or the Jew. Are we supposed to consider them mushrikat in the sense that they cannot be married? There's polytheists who cannot be married, or are they supposed to be married? I think we also teach that. And we said the authentic opinion, as far as this matter is concerned, is that a Muslim can marry the Yahudiya, and a Muslim can also marry the Nasraniya, the Christian or the Jew. A Muslim can marry either of them, or both. You can have a Jewish and a Christian wife. The fact that Umar bin Khattab, the claim that Umar bin Khattab or any other Sahabi discouraged or declared it not permissible to do so is unfounded, like we said, is not authentic. The authentic thing from Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu is that Umar bin Khattab said a Muslim can marry a Jew or a Christian. In the tafsir of Ibn Kathir, which we're using, it was reported that Zayd bin Wahab said that Umar bin Khattab said, Al-Muslimu yatazawwaju al-Nasraniyata wa la yatazawwaju النصراني المسلمة. That a Muslim can marry a Christian woman, that a Muslim male can marry a Christian woman, but a Christian male cannot marry a Muslim woman. And Ibn Kathir said that the reporter said, وَهَذَا أَصَحُّ إِسْنَادًا مِنَ الْأَوَّلِ. And this is more authentic. Its chain of narration is more authentic than the first one, which was suggesting, of course there was one he brought in which it was suggested that Umar bin Khattab رضي الله عنه said that they should not be married, or he tried to discourage somebody. This is the report. وَقَدْ نَكَحَ طَلْحَةُ بْنُ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ يَهُودِيَّةً وَنَكَحَ حُذَيْفَةَ بْنُ الْيَمَانِ نَصْرَانِيَّةً. So طَلْحَةُ بْنُ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ was reported as a Muslim to have married a Jewish woman. And then حُذَيْفَةَ بْنُ الْيَمَانِ was reported to have married a Christian woman. Then the report is فَغَضِبَ عُمَرُ بْنُ الْخَطَّابِ غضبا شديدا حتى هم ان يسطو عليهما فقال نحن نطلق يا امير المؤمنين ولا تغضب فقال لئن حل طلاقهن لقد حل نكاحهن ولكن انتزعهن لكم صغرة القمعة. فهو حديث غريب جدا وهذا الاثر غريب عن عمر ايضا. So that it was reported that Hudhayfa and Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman married a Christian, and then the first one, who Talha ibn Abdullah, married by mixing them, who married a Jew, and who married, Talha ibn Abdullah married a Jew, and then Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman married a Christian, and Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu was reported to have been very angry. He was very angry with them, and then they both said, if you don't like it, we can divorce them. So he said, but if you divorce them, it means that marrying them in the first place was permissible. Because you can't divorce somebody you haven't married. So if you are asked to divorce somebody, it means in the first place the marriage is recognized. But he said all the same, I'm discouraging you from doing that, and so on. But, you know, that report is the one that he's now referring to in this last one. So I'm weak, and that this is the authentic one. The one in which it was reported that Umar bin Khattab said, a Muslim can marry a Christian, a Christian, and a Muslim male can marry a Christian woman, but a Christian male cannot marry a Muslim woman. And of course, we gave the logical reason yesterday. But we believe in Jesus. We believe in Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. That's why we can marry a Christian. But we don't believe in Muhammad, so we can't marry a Muslimah. But if they believe in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we give them our daughters. Is that difficult? So anyway, that is it. We just mentioned this yesterday, but we didn't check the Athar. We just mentioned that it wasn't authentic. But this is the Athar that we have just read now. So the ruling is the Muslim male does not marry a Mushrika, but he can marry a Christian or a Jew. Of course, we know there are people around who say they are no longer Ahlul Kitab. That it was when they were Ahlul Kitab that you could marry them. But that is not correct. Because what can you use to say that there are no Ahlul Kitab now? If there were Ahlul Kitab in the time of the Prophet, what's the difference between them and the ones we have now? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The ones in the time of the Prophet were the ones concerning whom Allah said, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثُ ثَلَاثًا. They were the ones that were saying there are three gods. Some of them say, God is God, Mary is God, and Jesus is God. At that time, some of them would say Holy Spirit, and so on. They believed in Trinity, even in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And yet, they were referred to as Ahlul Kitab. Are they different from the ones we have now? Huh? They aren't different. If they are talking of the ones before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, those ones were Muslims. Those ones were Muslims. They were demoted a little to Ahlul Kitab because they interpolated the book that they were originally given. If not, their names should be Muslims. Not Nasara or Yahud. They are Muslims. But they took those names because they interpolated their books and their religion. They interpolated the religion, and so they were no longer qualified to be called Muslims. Especially as they did not believe in the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam after he had sent. That's why they were no longer called Muslims. So if they're called Ahlul Kitab, it's a demotion. It's actually an indication that they are not Muslims, and if they are not Muslims, they are kuffar. If they are kuffar, they are mushrikun. We treated all that yesterday. So, but if a Muslim has married a kitabiyah, since we say a kitabiyah is permissible, if he has married a Christian or married a Jew, it's important for him to also look at, or if he is considering marrying one, or he has done so, it's important for him to look at the Muslim sisters we should have. Do they have Muslims that are ready to marry them? Does each sister really have somebody that wants to marry her and that she's getting married to? If there aren't, did he look for the Muslims and couldn't find one? Because as a Muslim, you should prefer a Muslima to a non-Muslima. What's the reason? إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ. The ones that you should love, first of all, you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then His Messenger, as Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, then the mu'minun, those who perform salah and give zakah and are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those are the ones you should love. Those are the ones that should be your friends. Those are the ones in whose company you should be found. That is amongst human beings, the Prophet, the Muslims. And for loving with all your heart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the first. So that if there are Muslims, then they are the ones you should be more interested in. You shouldn't leave Muslims and go for non-Muslims. That is not very good. It's permissible, but under some conditions, it may be frowned at. Frowned at in the sense that you have left Muslims who need you and then gone for some other people who do not believe in what you believe and may not embrace Islam. But if you have gotten them to revert to Islam, then they are the ones that even need your attention more. Because if you leave them like that, they may get back to where they came from. But they have not embraced Islam and have not shown any interest in doing so. If you're preferring them and marrying them and leaving Muslims, this is frowned at, especially because there are Muslim women who would have been ready to get married to you and who in the first place need somebody to marry. That is bad. And then if you have done so, there are also some ahkam that will apply to them that will definitely not apply. That will apply to them because they are married to you. Let's look at this. If you marry a Christian, a Christian woman, if you have intercourse with her, sexual intercourse, are you going to have your bath or not? Is it compulsory that you bathe or not? Huh? What of the woman? Huh? What of your wife? Your Christian or Jewish wife? What of her? What happens to her? Huh? She won't have her bath. Huh? Let me hear another opinion. Somebody says she won't have her bath. Is that true? Huh? She'll have a normal bath. While you will have a normal bath. Huh? Some ulama say she will have ghusl janaba. Some say she won't. Which one is the most correct one? Amongst ulama, there are two opinions. The most correct one is that she won't have ghusl janaba. Why? Huh? She's not a Muslimah. So she won't have ghusl janaba. Huh? Yes, but you're not explaining. Explain now. Huh? Ghusl janaba is an act of ibadah. It's an act of ibadah. It's an act of worship. Isn't it? Recommended by Islam. If a non-Muslim engages in it, like if a non-Muslim performs salah, will the person be rewarded? Huh? So what is the need engaging in something you won't be rewarded for when it's an act of ibadah? It won't be rewarded by Allah. It won't be accepted because you haven't met the condition. You're praying without purity. You have janaba, there is water to everything. You refuse to have ghusl janaba, you just come and start praying. It won't be accepted. Do you understand? So for a non-Muslim, there is no act of ibadah that will be accepted until such a time that somebody has become a Muslim. When somebody becomes a Muslim, then Allah will accept his ibadah. وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. If you are a non-Muslim, your religion, your practice of religion will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever you do, it's a condition that you become a Muslim. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَّا نَوَى. That goes beyond saying, Allahumma inna wajhaka kaza wa kaza. That's bin niyyah. It has to do with ikhlas. If you're doing this thing strictly to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're doing it to please Allah, then you're doing it in line with the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So you have to first believe in these before you now act in accordance with the teachings and then be rewarded. But she doesn't meet any of those conditions, so she will not perform it, because even if she does, it will not be rewarded. Now, why am I making this issue? If that will not be accepted from her, if she is sleeping on your bed, after the congregation, and she has not had her bath, and she's spending the night like that, no ghusl janaba, no wudu, no tayammum, then I think you should know that the angels will not come near her. Angels of Rahmah do not come near somebody who is sleeping with impurity. You don't get that advantage. So you're now sleeping with somebody whom the angels will not come near. Because she's sleeping impure, so she doesn't have the protection of the angels of Rahmah. And she is your companion. May that rub off on you? It may. So So we're supposed to look at all these when we're getting into such things. We are supposed to look closely at all these facts. That's why I'm saying in some cases it may be frowned at. At most it is only permissible. But in some cases it may be frowned at. In fact, in some cases, depending on your particular situation, it may become haram. Why? What reason did you have for marrying her? If it's an un-Islamic reason, it becomes haram. Just like it will become haram if you also have an un-Islamic reason for marrying a Muslimah. Anyway, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for the woman, if they are mushrikun, polytheists, who are neither Christians nor Jews. That does not mean that Christians and Jews are not polytheists. But in this case, these ones have been singled out. You can marry those ones, but you can marry these ones. Now, for the Muslim woman, there is no condition under which a non-Muslim should marry a Muslimah. Under no condition is it permissible. Whether the non-Muslim is a Jew, a Christian, or not any of these two. It's not permissible under any condition for a non-Muslim to marry a Muslimah. I'm emphasizing this because I see some Muslims now taking it lightly. It is not permissible and it is not counted as marriage in Islam. It is zina. So the issue of divorce does not arise because it's not marriage in the first place. If you look at the story of Umm Sulaym, when her husband, her Muslim husband, wanted to marry her, the one who became Muslim, he was a non-Muslim then, and she refused to marry him with the reason that she is a Muslimah, but she can't marry him since he is a non-Muslim. So this is not permissible under any condition, and so should not be done. She had to become a Muslim before she agreed to marry him. وَلَا تُنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنُوا وَلَا عَبْدُ مُؤْمِنٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكٍ وَلَا عَجَبَكُمْ أُولَئِكَ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى النَّارِ وَاللَّهُ يَدْعُو إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ وَالْمَغْفِرَةِ بِإِذْنِهِ وَيُبَيِّنُ آيَاتِهِ لِلنَّاسِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَذَكَّرُونَ. So we have read all this. So this is the further explanation that we needed to give to this ayah. Before, insha'Allah ta'ala, we continue with what we have. أُولَٰئِكَ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى النَّارِ. If you get into marriage with non-Muslims who are neither Christians nor Jews, or you have them as friends, yeah, then what they do is that they invite you to the hellfire. They invite you to the hellfire. How? They invite you to the Lord of only this world. And any of your efforts will be geared towards turning only this world, because they do not aim at the hereafter. So they aim at this world, and that's what they will call you to. And so you will follow them to the hellfire too, wal-iyadu billah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains all these to us so that we will reflect. Just like we said yesterday, we will reflect over the life of this world and its way it is, and the life of the hereafter and the way it is. So we read the next ayah.
ويسألونك عن المحيط قل هو أبا تستقل النساء في المحيط ولا تقربوهن حتى يطهر فإذا تطهرن فآتوهن من حيث أمركم الله إن الله يحب التوابين ويحب المتطهرين.
الله سبحانه وتعالى says ويسألونك عن المحيط. Okay, no, continue, continue.
نساؤكم أرسل لكم فاتوا أرسكم أن شئتم وقدموا لأنفسكم واتقوا الله واعلموا أنكم ملاقون وبشر المؤمنين وبشر المؤمنين.
he started reciting with a qira'ah and then was going to confuse the thing again. ويسألونك عن المحيض قل هو أذى فاعتزلوا النساء في المحيض ولا تقربوهن حتى يطهرن فإذا تطهرن فأتوهن من حيث أمركم الله إن الله يحب التوابين ويحب المتطهرين نساؤكم حرص لكم فأتوا حرصكم أنا شئتم وقدموا لأنفسكم واتقوا الله واعلموا أنكم ملاقوه وبشر المؤمنين. Allah says, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيضِ, and they ask you concerning the mahid. What is the mahid? They ask you concerning the private part of a woman at the time that she is menstruating, mating with her at the time that she is menstruating. They ask you concerning that. Because we miss the point if we say they ask you concerning menstruation. Okay? Menstruation alone is just hate. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about mating with them while they are menstruating. قُلْ هُوَ أَذًا فَاعْتَزِلُوا النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيضِ. Say to them that the private part of a woman is an impurity when she is menstruating. So do not sleep with them, do not mate with them while they are menstruating. Do you understand? So, وَلَا تَقْرَبُهُنَّ حَتَّى يَطْهُرْنَ, and do not get near them until they are purified. Until they become pure, until they are pure. Okay? Do not come close to them until they are pure. Come close to what? Come close to their private parts. It's important to understand this. If not, do not come close to the woman as a whole. No. Are we understanding this? فَإِذَا تَطَهَّرْنَا فَأْتُوهُنَّ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَمَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ. But when they are now pure, you can sleep with them. فَأْتُوهُنَّ. Come close to them, that is, come close to those private parts, not just the woman. مِنْ حَيْثُ أَمَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted for you, from all the directions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted you to come to them. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who repent, who come back to Him. وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ, and He loves those who purify themselves. نِسَاؤُكُمْ حَرْثٌ لَكُمْ. Your women, that is your wives, are your gardens or are your farms. حَرْثُكُمْ أَنَّا شِئْتُمْ. Go to your farms as you wish, in accordance with Allah's permission. وَقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking you to prepare something for yourself before you start. We will explain inshaAllah. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَعْلَمُوا أَنَّكُمْ مُلَاقُوهُ. And fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and know that you will meet him, you will get back to him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you in accordance with your work. بشر المؤمنين. And give glad tidings to those who believe. Subhanallah. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيضِ. The story of this ayah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed some verses before this one. Al-Imam ibn Kathir rahimahullah reports, Anas ibn Malik reported, أن اليهود كانت إذا حدث المرأة منهم لم يواكلوها لم يواكلوها. Anas ibn Malik reported that, on, of course it was reported by Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal on the authority of Anas ibn Malik. The Yahud used to do something. What was it? That if the women were menstruating, they would not eat with the woman and they would not sleep with the woman in the same room. That is, they would not come in contact with the woman in any way. لم يجامعهن here is not that they did not have sexual intercourse with them. No. It means that they would not even allow anybody contact between them. They never came close to them. In fact, it was reported that they would not even sit on the same bed with the woman. And the woman would be like a prisoner. She was not allowed to interact with others, to come close to other people. She would just be alone, as though she had committed an offense. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set women free through the teachings of Islam. فَسَأَلَ أَصْحَابُ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, asked them concerning this. فَأَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mighty and the almighty, and the great revealed this ayah. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيضِ. They ask you concerning the woman who is menstruating. What do they ask concerning that? What do we do with them? Are we allowed to sleep with them? قُلْ هُوَ أَذًى. Allah said, no, tell them it's an impurity to the end. حَتَّى فَرَغَ مِنَ الْآيَةِ. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. And the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم then said, اصنعوا كل شيء إلا النكاح. Do every other thing with your woman except sexual intercourse. فبلغ ذلك اليهود. And this got to the Yahud. فقالوا, and they said, ما يريد هذا الرجل أن يدع من أمرنا شيئا إلا خالفنا فيه. And the Yahud said, this man, who is this man? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. They call him this man, we call him Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So they say, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was not going to leave any practice of theirs without going against it. But it was apparent, it was obvious to them that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was bent on doing the exact opposite of whatever he did as a religion, as a religious practice. Whatever he did, he would not leave it unless he disagreed with it and did something the exact opposite of it. That's how a Muslim is supposed to be. That's how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was. Anything he did, that's why Shaykh Muhammad Nasir al-Din al-Albani says, it is makruh for the Muslim to come to the mosque without a cap. I wish the cameraman had shown a lot of you, and himself inclusive. So it is makruh for the Muslim to come to the mosque without a cap, because the Christians took off their cap when they were coming. Huh? Uh-huh. And even if you are a Muslim, if you enter the church with a cap, Christians will be telling you, take off your cap, take off your cap, Allah, take off your cap. If you don't take it off, you can find some, you know, somebody suffering from youthful exuberance that will just come and say, hey, take off your cap, please. And they will take it off for you. You take the cap off for you. Because they don't allow it. For the Muslim, do the exact opposite. Put on your cap when you're coming to the mosque. Even if you don't wear it, when you're coming to the mosque, wear a cap. You're different from them. Huh? That's what the Yahud said to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So, somebody now came to the Prophet. Some people now came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam and reported that this is what the Jews are saying, that we do the exact opposite of everything we do. Since they do not sleep with the women when they are menstruating, if we now start sleeping with our women when they are menstruating, so we do the exact opposite of all that they do. تغير وجه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم حتى قلنا أن قد وجد عليهما. We saw a change in the face of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. So much so that we thought, we said, oh, the Prophet is angry with this. But then they changed their opinion when they saw that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم later related to the people as though nothing had happened. So they now knew that, okay, he was not angry with them as persons. He was angry with the statement because it was not in agreement with the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah had not commanded that Muslims now sleep with their wives because the Jews do not sleep with their wives. So when we say disagree with them, or do the exact opposite of what we do, as long as that which they do is not in conformity with the practice of Muslims or with the recommendations of Islam. Do we understand? If the Quran has said, brush your teeth when you wake up from sleep, the fact that the Jews brush their teeth when they wake up from sleep is not the reason why we stop brushing. Do we understand? We will do it because the Quran has said do it. But the Quran does not say do it. The Sunnah does not say do it. And they are doing it, then we do the exact opposite. As long as they are doing it as a religious practice. Do we understand it? Do we understand it? I don't want somebody to say, okay, that means we'll no longer do chemistry because it's their own. Or we'll no longer do mathematics. In the first place, chemistry is not theirs, mathematics is not theirs. I have heard that some people have stopped studying in schools and they use me as the reason, which is I think it's wrong. And so they stopped studying, they left university. I never said that. Because I have never believed, and it's not true, that chemistry is for non-Muslims. It's not true at all. Al-Kammi was an Arab. He was not a Jew. He was not a Christian. It's not true that they started it. It's wrong. Our scholars started the study of chemistry. Our scholars started the study of mathematics. It was the necessity of sharing inheritance that led to the study of mathematics. Before these ones stole it. You know what we call algorithm today? Yeah? It's a pollution of the name. It's not algorithm. It's Al-Khawarizmi. Muslim scholar. Do you understand? So that is not there. Anyway, so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam showed here that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about It's not that when women are menstruating, we should completely keep away from them. No. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is discussing here is that when they are menstruating, we should not have sexual intercourse with them. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam explained the ayah by saying, إِسْنَعُوا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا النِّكَاحَ. So what Allah is permitting is nikah. Like I told you yesterday, nikah has two meanings. You now see why I told you that yesterday. Nikah has two meanings. One of them is sexual intercourse only. The other one is what marriage means in Islam. If you have a wali, you have the person who wants the girl, you have the girl to be married, and they all have mental conditions, they're all Muslims and things like that. And then the wali says, I give her to you. The one interested or his wakil says, I accept. This is nikah in Islam. Once he has accepted, there is marriage. There is nikah in Islam. Nobody else can have her as a wife until he divorces her. I'm not mentioning that because it's not a condition. Before he sleeps with her. If this has been done and he sleeps with her, then that becomes legal. It now becomes compulsory that he pays. Before he sleeps with her, it's not compulsory. If he divorces her, he won't give anything. So it's not a condition like a wali is a condition. We're not discussing nikah, so we won't go to the details of that. So nikah that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is discussing here is sexual intercourse. So apart from sexual intercourse, you can do every other thing which has to do with your man. So that is, by the way, we Muslims are a very romantic people. It's very wrong for people to give the impression that because we are bashful people, because we are shy, because we are conservative, that we don't have anything like romance in the game. It's very wrong. Some people try to give the impression that it's even not permissible for him to see his wife naked. This is very wrong. Rasul says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do every other thing. So you can kiss, you can do every other thing that a man can do with his wife when she's menstruating, sexual intercourse. The sex itself, you can't have that when she's menstruating. So that is the ma'iyah. Do we understand this? So if you're romancing, you're having a romance with your wife, like Aisha reported, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam used to get her to tie up that area. Now you would have said to use a pad, to use a sanitary pad and cover that area with blood stains. When all that is covered, she would tie up the area with a cloth. Every other place where the blood does not get, does not stain, the husband can touch while relating with his wife in the room. He can touch all of the areas. That means that romance is recognized officially in our sexual intercourse. That means with or without the menstruation, that happens before sexual intercourse. But particularly when she is menstruating, it is said that only that area should not be touched. All other areas are touched. So there is romance in Islamic marriages before you get romance which has to do with sexual intercourse. Because romance could go beyond that. Romance could just come in the form that when you go out and you see shawarma, you know shawarma? Huh? You see shawarma. Or you see hot ram, not hot dog. Huh? You see hot ram or hot chicken and things like that. You buy and then you bring home for your wife. That is romantic. also, because you know most of the time when your wife sees that, she gives you a very different smile. When she sees that, she sees you with something, what is that? And you say, you take it open and see. Even that is romantic. And then she opens it and says, wow! You know, it's known in Islam and it's part of it. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, do every other thing. You can kiss, you can lick, you can, you know, suck and so on. All those are done Islamically. Some people say that oral sex is, you know oral sex? Huh? You don't know. I can't describe that here. This is the mosque, my friend. I can't describe that here. Anyway, for those who know it, you know, your boys will always like to pull your legs when you're discussing issues like that. That's the one you like saying, no, no, you don't know. Some say it's not permissible. And in fact, some go to the extent of saying that it is Judaism or it's a Christian practice. This is very wrong. This is very wrong. Let's look at it. What is it that makes it Christian? What is it in oral sex that makes it Jewish or pagan? What is it? Is there anything in it that is not permissible Islamically? You have to look at it first. If there is anything that is not permissible Islamically, then you say it's un-Islamic. But if there isn't, all that you're doing there is arousing each other sexually before you get into sexual intercourse. We are supposed to protect each other's interest. Husband to wife, wife to husband. If you sleep with a woman without romance, without foreplay, most of the time, if a woman is taken to the doctor, a woman who claims that she was raped, one of the things they look for, I hope there's a medical doctor here to say I'm wrong if I go wrong. Any medical doctor here? One of the things I am told they look for is that they will look at the woman's body part and see if they will see some tiny blood stains that are indicative of the fact that the sexual intercourse took place without foreplay. Because one of the indications of rape is that there was no foreplay. So that what she secretes during the foreplay that prepares her for the intercourse will not be found. There wouldn't have been any such secretion. That is one indication that it was not mutually agreed upon. The intercourse was not mutually agreed upon. And of course, Muslims will not rape their wives or do anything close to that. So what we do is sexual intercourse, in which case both of us agree. And then we try as much as possible to get the woman interested in the thing before it starts. The woman also gets her husband interested before they start. That's why you find some ahadith, for instance, saying, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, it's authentically included in the book of Musa al-Imam Malik bin Anas and some other books of Hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam traveled with Aisha, and when they were traveling, something happened. She said she had lost a chain which she borrowed, and so she started looking for the chain. It's a long journey. But while they were looking for it, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was tired because it was a long journey, and then looking for it and all that also took a lot of time and energy. So she was sitting on the ground, and the Prophet put his head on her lap and slept off. There were people all over the place, and the Prophet put his head on his wife's lap and slept off. What is that showing you? looking at the wine in the room. You know, he would have done more. If he could go the prophet as bashful as he was, as well-mannered as he was, he put his head on his wife's hand while others could see, and then he stepped up. And Abu Bakr came to his daughter and was scolding her for having even mentioned that she lost that chain. She should have kept quiet and told the father, and he would have sent her back instead of getting the prophet to go through all this discomfort. That's what was disturbing the father. So he was scolding her and he was hitting her forehead with his hand, with his finger and all that. She said it was so painful that she would have moved. She wanted to move because she was in pain. He was hitting her hard. But she didn't move because she didn't want her darling to wake up. You know, she didn't want anything to wake him, so she bore the pain. I'm sure the system we have now would have said, wake up and see what is happening to you. You trust me to see what is happening to me. You know, but she didn't want him to wake. That's a Muslim wife for you. So she stayed like that. So, brothers and sisters in Islam, it's not true that the Muslim is not romantic. We are supposed to be romantic people if we read the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, all those we can do, except sleeping with them, using ism, having sexual intercourse with them, including every other thing that is called romance, oral sex and all that. As long as we don't get to the areas that are prohibited. What are the areas that are prohibited? We will come to them, inshallah. Let's not preempt the ayah, because we haven't really come to the portion that talks about that. So we're just talking about menstruation now. So you can interact with them, sleep with them on the same bed. That is what I mean. Sleep on the same bed with them. Eat in the same, from the same place with them. Kiss them and do everything except that, except the sexual intercourse. It's permissible in Islam. You can use what they have used. They can. Aisha radiallahu anha used to say that while menstruating, she drank and gave the rest to the Prophet, and he drank from where she put her lips. She used chewing stick, and he also used the same chewing stick. You know, they do things like that. You don't avoid a woman because she's menstruating in such a manner. The only thing you avoid is sexual intercourse with her. We'll get to the rest of the details, insha'Allah ta'ala, if we are alive to read again. So, questions? This one says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh wa barakatuhu wa mahtoruh. Are all Shia and Ahmadiyya mushrikun? I want you to explain this, because they say prayers, they read the Quran and do many ibadat in Islam. Why then are they mushrikun? Allah says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَمَا هُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Amongst people, there are those who say, we believe in Allah, we believe in the last day. But Allah says, but they are not Muslims. They are not mu'minun. They do not believe. So the fact that somebody says, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that alone does not make one a Muslim. Those alone do not make you a Muslim. So that what you believe and what you do could either confirm what you have said, or what? They could either confirm or what? Or negate. So it depends on what you do, it depends on what you believe. For instance, somebody says, La ilaha illallah. Okay? But you believe that even if Allah decrees that you will last for 100 years, if somebody shoots you at the age of 40, you will die. You believe you can die before the time that Allah has stipulated. Is that a Muslim? Is he a Muslim? He's not. Why? Because he doesn't believe in what Allah has said. He doesn't believe in what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught concerning predestination. And this is not a Muslim, even if he says he is a Muslim. There is even something simpler than that. The ulama say that if a Muslim, somebody who prays, if he wears cross, if he wears the cross, he's a kafir, he's a Muslim. As long as he knows the intention of wearing the cross and he wears it, he's a non-Muslim. Somebody is a Muslim, he believes in Allah, he believes in everything, and all of a sudden one day he stopped praying. He didn't say Asr until it was Maghrib. Up to Maghrib time he refused to say Asr and he had no reason. That's acceptable in the Sharia. The ulama said he called and asked why he didn't pray. He says it's because I believe it's not compulsory. Then they will kill him as he is a non-Muslim. They will say that he has committed apostasy and said he is a non-Muslim. If he says, no, I know it's compulsory. Wallah, I believe it's compulsory. Is that laziness? Then they will give him 3 days and they will be warning him in those 3 days concerning prayer. If he does not pray after 3 days, he will be killed. As what? As a Muslim or as a Catholic? As a kafir, he will be killed as a kafir. Shaykh al-Islam said, because it was never recorded in the life of Muslims, from the time of the Sahaba till his time, it was never recorded that anybody was ready to die over refusing to pray, even while a Muslim. It never happened. When somebody will be ready to die over not praying, and he say, instead of praying, he will die if he does not believe in prayer. Even though he says, La ilaha illallah, he will be considered a non-Muslim because his action has shown that he is actually not a Muslim. Do we understand? So you don't just say, because somebody says, La ilaha illallah, he has to be called a Muslim. No, you don't say that. You have to look at what he believes in. I say the Shi'ites are kuffar, because they don't believe in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about Aisha. Allah said Aisha is not or was not an adulterous woman. She did not commit adultery. But the Shi'ites said she was adulterous. Allah said she did not, the Shi'ites said she did. So for that they are kuffar, even though they say La ilaha illallah. Some of them in fact say that the message sent to Muhammad was a mistake from Jibreel. It was supposed to be sent to Ali ibn Abi Talib. And Allah said to Jibreel, Allamahu shadidul quwa. First of all, Allah says he's knowledgeable, he's very strong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him very strong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him strength in all his ramifications. Strength intellectually, strength spiritually, and strength physically. And Allah guided him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Al-Malaikatu, and then he says, Wal-Ruh. So he was a malak, and then amongst them he was the Ruh. After all these, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always confirms that he sent him to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to teach him the deen. and that he is guided from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In an ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به. إن علينا جمعه وقرآنه فإذا قرأناه فاتبع قرآنه. Is it Allah that is reciting or Malik Jibreel? Is it Allah that recites to the hearing of Muhammad or Malik Jibreel? Answer now. Why are you not answering? You don't know. It's not Allah that is reciting directly. It's Malik Jibreel. Allah says, فإذا قرأناه. When we recite it, follow our recitation. So Malak Jibril is representing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not that he is exactly like Allah, but he was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whatever he is doing is based on the instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what I mean by representing. Do we understand? So it's based on Allah's instruction. That's why whatever he does, Allah will say, I do. Because he asked him to do. Do we understand? And yet somebody says he made a mistake. So that's why I say the mushrikun, because of kuffar, because they don't believe in Allah's perfection. Do we understand? And actually, Shiaism was started by a Jew. So in the first place, it wasn't meant to be Islam. It was just part of the tactics that the non-Muslims used to cause perversion within the Muslim Ummah because they are jealous of Islam and Muslims. And so they will want to see Muslims go astray. And one of the ways is the one Allah said to Surah Al-Kahf when he said, in yabharu alaykum, yabzimukum, aw yu'idukum fi mahatihim. That if they are able, what they will do first of all if they get to you and they get to know about you, is that they will try to kill you. If that is not possible, then they will indoctrinate you, so that you now get back to being like them. If you do that, you will never succeed. You will never have Al-Jannah. And that exactly is what happened through Shiaism. Because Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this ummah would split into 73 parts. Only one will go to Al-Jannah. The rest will be in hellfire. When you will say we should stop talking Aqidah, how will we know the one that will get to Al-Jannah and keep that path to Al-Jannah? How will we know? And how will we be able to throw away the ones that will go to hell? We have to know what we believe. What the Shiites believe is not in line with the teachings of Islam. There are so many things we believe that are anti-Islamic. That's why I call them kuffar. The idea believe that there could be prophets after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There could be people who received revelations after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This, if you stop at only this, this is what makes them kuffar, because Muslims do not believe this. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, la nabiyya ba'd, there is no prophet after me. And then the Quran refers to Muhammad as Khatamun Nabiyyin. But they say Khatam is not that he is the seal of prophethood, that there will be no prophet after him. It only means that he is the ring of prophethood. So he is the adornment, he is what Allah used to adorn prophethood. It doesn't mean that he is the last prophet. We say, okay, let's assume that that interpretation is correct. Now, if you say there will be a prophet after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I want to ask you, who started saying this? Who first came with this idea that there could be a prophet after Muhammad? Who was the first person to interpret any ayah of the Quran as favoring this? Who was the first? Was it Abu Bakr? Was it Umar? was it Uthman, was it Ali, was it any of Ashara al-Mubashirina bin Janna, was it any of them? If it was not, then it didn't come from the best of generations, so we will not accept it. So that is the reason why I said these ones are also not Muslimun. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Can one, assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Can one check the breath of his wife during sexual intercourse? I don't want us to go into the details of this. I think you can do all that except if she is menstruating, except sexual intercourse. You can, yes you can, yes you can. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. Is it permissible that I fast for my friend who missed masjid in Ramadan due to menstruation and illness? No, you can't. No, you can't. When she has finished the menstruation and she is now well, hale and healthy, she can fast. If she never gets well until she dies, that is all. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Do you understand? So your friend, no, you can't fast on her behalf. I don't have to do that when she gets well. When two Muslims get married, on the condition that the man will not marry another wife, and they sign a document in the Catholic court of law to ensure this, are they still Muslims? Of course they are Muslims. Maybe they are ignorant of Islam and its teachings. That's why we do this. They are Muslims. But the condition is null and void. Islam doesn't hold water. If you seriously want a sister, she's very beautiful, she's very attractive and all that, and alhamdulillah she seems to have iman, but she does not understand the fact that it's permissible to marry another wife. Or maybe she understands, but she's just very possessive. So she says, if you want to marry me, please don't marry another woman. After you have married me, do you agree? And they say, of course, you know, brothers. He says, yes, I agree. Then they get married. And then after some time, he realizes that, hey, he needs another wife. What does he do? He now says, sister, I'm sorry. She says, no, you made a promise. He says, but the promise was not in line with the injunctions of Allah. So I now repent. I sin against Allah. You now say, I repent. I offended Allah. I repent. I want to marry another wife. Actually, in Islam, if he marries another wife, it's in line. You only have to repent to Allah for ever agreeing to that condition. But if he did it deliberately, then it means he deceived her. Don't deceive her. Don't deceive her. Unless you are thinking that there is a serious, Islamically acceptable, or even encouraged reason. Reason that is, for which Islam encourages you to marry her. And you think that if you do not agree to a condition that somebody is putting, they will not allow you to marry her. And if you don't marry her, something will happen to her. Then you just agree. Not because you actually agree from the bottom of your heart, but because you think not agreeing could stand between you and marrying her. And if you don't marry her, you may not be able to save her from imminent kufr that could come to her. So you marry her to save her, to fight for Islam, and then after some time you decide to go ahead and marry when you need to. There's nothing wrong with that Islamically. But it's not a condition that Islam agrees with. That you say you won't marry another woman. She doesn't have the right to put that condition in the first place. So even if you agreed, it was null and void in the first place, the agreement. So you can ask anything to still marry another person. Can a non-Muslim be allowed into the mosque? Yes, under the conditions. Yes, he's allowed to get into the mosque. Under what condition? First of all, why does he want to come to the mosque? Why are you allowing him to get into the mosque? Because you want to teach him Islam. For instance, you want to teach him Islam. Islam is being taught in the mosque. He wants to go and listen. He's free to go and listen. Nothing prevents him from being brought into the mosque. As long as you are sure that he is not being mischievous or that he does not have any evil intention. So you have to be sure that he is not armed and all that. You have to know the person and be sure that he is not coming to do anybody any harm. There is security, adequate security to take care of such things in case they happen. So that he will be under watch. If he's just coming to learn, there's no problem with that. We run out of time. Alhamdulillah. May Allah forgive all the mistakes of men. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Please, I would like to use this opportunity to thank all those that are contributing to the success of this program as it's going on. You know, you just look at it as an ordinary thing. We just come, reach and go, but there are so many things that happen to make the thing possible. There are so many people that are contributing to make this possible. I want to specially thank Brother Muhammad, who has taken it upon himself to always take me back home in his car. He's a student, he has a car, and he has volunteered to always take me home and to the tafsir. I thank this brother immensely, and I pray to Allah to reward him abundantly for this effort that he's making. There are the camera people, and every other person, especially the MSS also, the Ummah and the MSS, especially the MSS, because they are doing quite a lot also behind the screen to make this possible. Every person within the Ummah, there are some very wonderful individuals. Insha'Allah ta'ala, later I will mention them because they are pillars behind this program. May Allah reward all of us and may the reward be our genital for the door. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله